Welcome to the Coworkers Podcast with Jesse and Shaney,
where every believer is a coworker in God's mission.
Welcome, everybody. Welcome back to another episode. We're super excited to welcome a guest with us today. Bodo. Brother Bodo is joining us from Frankfurt, Germany. Bodo, good to have you, brother.
Hey, nice to meet you.
Thanks for being here, Bodo. I got to meet Bodo and his wife, Munsuk, in January when I attended a missions conference for young adults in Frankfurt, mobilizing young people from many, many different countries to be involved in missions. Yep. And at that time, I was really encouraged from Bodo and Munsuk's testimony, just hearing a little bit about how God had used them in church planting in Frankfurt. And you also had some...
Had some interactions over the years. Bodo has been working with some of our folks and team leaders there in Frankfurt, but then also we were at a meeting together in the States here just, I guess, a month or so ago, talking about what does it look like to send people from some of the places where our people are working to other parts of the world. So through that, have learned a lot. Well, some, not a lot. We hope to learn more today, even to hear from you, but just some of how the Lord has been using you, your church planting story. Grew up there as a second generation Korean background in Frankfurt. And then the Lord led you into you and your family, two kids, two grown kids, but led your family down this path of church planting. So
now on your third church plant currently. So a lot of experience doing the work on the ground and also serving with an organization called Disciples Without Borders.
Yeah.
That's mobilizing young people, which we interviewed the Sealies on a previous episode, and they got to share more about how they're mobilizing young people, particularly second gen immigrants in Europe and just next gen, right, young people. So you're involved in that as well and really have a heart to see multiplying, maturing churches. We love your vision and just wanted to give our listeners a chance to learn from you. We have a lot of coworkers working in Europe and working all over the world. So tell us a bit more about your background, your family, and your experience with church planting.
Yes, like you mentioned, I was born and raised in Frankfurt, Germany. Even my name is typically German. Bodo is not the Korean name. But yeah, I have a Korean passport and there's only this name. So it's for Korean. It's a little bit unusual. When German people, so I remember a story when I planted the first church and then some people, they only knew me from sermons. They listened. So, okay, Bodo, even Park, it can be a German name. And then the first time they visited the church and they saw me, oh, okay, I didn't expect that. So, yeah, that's the kind of, it made my life easier when I was young. The time in the kindergarten and school, if you have a name which is not too hard to pronounce it. So,
yes.
They helped you out.
That's good. That helped a lot. So, yeah, I grew up in Frankfurt. So it's where we still live my whole life. So it's we have a special heart and a love for our city. It's my hood. That's why I have a passion for the city, and that led me to plant churches to reach to the people here in our city. Yeah, when I studied at seminary, I met a professor. So he came as a guest speaker, and then he moved from Canada, Toronto, to Germany. His name is Dr. Stephen Beck. He became my mentor for church planting. So I'm very thankful for him because he spent his childhood also in Germany. Because his father was one of the founding professors of our seminary, because back then, we had this developing of liberal theology at German universities. So there were some evangelical Christians, Bible teachers who said, hey, we have to establish a university, but with really biblical teaching. And then he moved back to the States. So he's American missionary. So he got very influenced by Redeemer Church. He got trained by, sent out as a church planter to Toronto. And then that's how he brought everything to the seminary. And so I was one of his students. And the first time we all were got this fire. So he is a passionate guy. He can encourage and motivate people by telling stories. And so the main vision was, and we speak about maybe 20 some years ago, it was, I think I graduated 2004, and church planting was not on the radar. But he said, hey, what if we have this dream of planting a church for people who are not going to church?
Mm-hmm.
And then he talked mm-hmm. about the gospel theology. The gospel is not the ABC, it's there. So you can preach, you should preach the same message to Christian and non-Christian at the same time. Mm. Yeah, we listened to so many sermons of Tim Keller and tried to learn mm-hmm. and then figure out, okay, I'm not a Tim Keller. I cannot imitate it. But yeah, that was the days when young church planters, we had this role model or just this dream, a church which reach out to the lost people, unchurched people.
So Bodo, you said church planting was not on the radar. What were you planning to do when you went to seminary?
So when I finished high school, actually, I was open to full-time ministry. So I prayed and asked God, should I study theology? But there was no answer. So then I said, okay, this is something, God has to call someone. It's not like that you choose it. So then I started to study engineering and did that for 1 year. And during that time, through a conversation with a friend, he was studying with me. Together engineering, and we were in ministry together in a second gen ministry, and mm-hmm. he saw me, I think, in the ministry, and he saw me at the studies, and I said, I think you have to become pastor. So, and we had this conversation several times, but then on a camp, the first day we arrived, he talked about the same topic again, and that was the moment where God was literally speaking to me through the Holy Spirit. I could really feel it, and then I was some kind of I had this experience of fear. So I would describe it a holy fear of not. The responsibility was too heavy on my shoulders. It was like, but if I become a pastor and because of my mistakes, whole church body would harm, then I cannot hold that. So I remember that that night I prayed through the night, and my wife, we were not in a relationship at back then, but she was one of our leaders. She prayed with me, and so I made a deal with God. I remember I said, God, if you make me a promise from your side that you will protect me, that I won't do any big mistakes that it's harming your body, then I will say yes. So I got this deal. Thank God he kept his promise to today. So now I'm very glad that I did this prayer. But I was protected by him all the days. So that's how I started. I decided to study theology at the seminary and to become a pastor, serving in a church, having a great heart for doing ministry. And then, like I said, through the lecture, so Stephen did a lecture about urban ministry, so church planting in urban contexts. And the heart for my non-Christian friends, I couldn't imagine any church at that time where I can think, hey, yes, that's a place where I can bring my non-Christian friends with.
Wow.
And the desire to create some spaces and some places, churches, who are really focused not only on the non-Christians, both Christian and non-Christians, but the way they talk, the topics, that they really share the life with them and know what questions they have. So, that brought me to church planting. It was during my studies, I think it was, I was in the second year, but I didn't know anything about church planting. So when Stephen asked me, do you want to join in? So I will help you as a coach. That was very encouraging. So I said, I have no ideas, but if you help me and the whole team, so we do it together, why not? It's an adventure. I'm in.
That's awesome. So tell us about the first steps towards like church planting. What did that look like?
So the first steps, I graduated and then Steven has to do fundraising. So it took him 1 year to come over to Germany. So we had 1 year where we just with some people who were interested in this vision, we met together for 1 year and just prayed. So we didn't start anything. Yeah. So yeah, 1 year of prayer preparation. I think what I really liked was Steven said, yes, it's a, we do contextualization. We planted a church in the German culture in Frankfurt for the young professionals. That was our target group. But there's one thing we do the American way. And then he said, okay, so Germans, I love Germans. They are all well organized. They are planning every detail, but it takes too much time. So Americans, they, I say what the Americans are doing. They just do. And I figure out maybe something doesn't work and then they change it. So yeah, we do that this way because it's a very important church planting. So you don't want to lose momentum. So, and that was really good. Even our worship services, we called them test services. I mean, in a sense of, it's not test, it's real, but just to take all the pressures off and then be learners and listeners. So we invited non-Christian friends. Then we did a evaluation forms so they can fill out, hey, what was not understandable or what did do you think? Yeah, just give us feedback. We did also surveys where many young professionals were going to work. We asked them also about the time on Sunday, if, I mean, they're not going to church, but if so, what time is the best? So yeah, we did some of these things and started to invite people. So our mindset was to plant a church for non-Christian young professionals. We thought it's good that we have a high quality because that's something which is attractional for non-Christian young professionals. Yeah. So, I mean, they know what quality is in their lives, that they're reaching out to this kind of lifestyle. So everything was from the beginning very professional. We had people starting to come who were professional musicians. We had great worship quality also in the sense of music quality. And that's how we started. I would say almost the whole week was preparing the worship Sunday service. So also the sermon part, everything was like German way, all planned out. And we started with three full-time staff. On the fundraising side, we had good work to do. But I was surprised that so many people were coming and then young people and starting to get to know Jesus, clear gospel, preaching. Every Sunday we celebrated the Lord's Supper and was always a special time where something happened. So we said, hey, Lord's Supper, it's a big invitation. God wants to have this relationship to you, but if you are not there, you shouldn't take it. But then we saw that people, first they didn't take it, but then after a few weeks, if they come, then we start to ask them, hey, did something happen? Or, and then they were describing. And I remember one story, a young guy, he was coming regularly. And then we asked him, hey, how would you describe, where are you? Do you, are you a Christian already or not? And then he said, I think I'm 75% Christian. So that was the way how he was describing his spiritual journey. And yeah, we had lots of people like it's a process. And then just to serving them.
Were you meeting in a rented hall or in a home?
So first with the start team in the early beginnings, we just met at, so one of our start team member, he was a professional hairdresser in his saloon or in his place.
In the shop.
In the shop. So we had our start team meetings there. Thinking about what is the typical Frankfurter, Frankfurt professional. So, yeah, and all these things. We and then with the first test worship services, we rented. So first we were in, yeah, that was just for 2 months in a basement, a smaller room. And then we moved to a Methodist church because they were not using the building anymore.
Gotcha.
Yeah, so that's the truth in Germany. So many big state churches building, they yeah. are going to be sold and they're empty. So yeah, we rented this building. So we were there many years.
What were some of the things that stood out as you were, you know, going out, doing surveys, getting to know, trying to contextualize to reach that particular demographic? What are some of the contextual steps that you took as you maybe in your preaching or in your outreach that you felt like, hey, these are adapted specifically to our target audience?
Even the language, there is a church language or a sermon language.
Sure.
And so we tried to avoid that just to speak normal German.
Yeah.
And even phrases like, hey, as you know, the story about Isaac or Abraham, then that's not really true because not everybody knows the story or
right.
some words, biblical words. Yeah, you have to explain it. It was a learning field. How can I explain and share the gospel in understandable, normal words or phrases? And it took me a while, but and also the whole church. And when we did that, I think people they know if they come. I mean, they cannot describe it really specifically, but they say, "Hey, it feels like it's more normal."
Yeah,
it's not that I coming from my world into a totally new world,
right?
And everything is different, but it's I feel comfortable here, and I think it has to do with language too, and also with the kindness and love of God. But yeah, so the language. Then also the topics. What are the questions in life people have?
Yeah.
And then to unpack the problems and the questions, going really deep, answering the why, and then leading them from that point, from our sin, our struggles towards Jesus, what he has accomplished, and why it's a good news. Yeah, so that was the way how we did it. So in the first church plan, everything was well thought through from the beginning. Greeting? No, the first words.
Yeah.
So the MC, what is he talking about? Was the same topic from the sermon, every worship song which was chosen, and also we taught our church worship leaders. You cannot take every song. I mean, you can, but either you explain weird things like worshiping the Lamb of God. At least you have to explain it, or you choose something else, and then give clear explanations what we are going to do. If we stand up, then just say that we stand up.
Yeah.
So if just few people are standing up, and then as a non-Christian, you don't know what to do. Okay, should I now or not? That was something we did. Oh yeah, the Lord's Supper time. That was, I remember. Yeah, we talked a lot about how should we do that. I mean, there are different kinds of types you can do it. And so we said, okay, that's something which is exclusive, but also inclusive. So what we did is we made a Lord's Supper station in the back, and then we had a worship time. So we introduced the Lord's Supper, and then we make an invitation, and then during the worship time, people can go whenever they want to go. So people are sitting, then some people starting to stand up and going back to receive the Lord's Supper. But then nobody knows, okay, who's taking, who's not.
Yeah.
And then we always had another station where you can also go even you are not believing. For example, you can receive prayer, or you can lighten a candle just to think about some person, or it depends on what the topic was from the sermon. But we did extra work on that, so everybody can do something, or you can read a quote, you can think about it, or we had also written prayers. So
that's great.
Yeah, that was something we did.
That's great. Well, praise God for, I think, just the effort you guys put into thinking through those things. So many times we carry our assumptions into church, right? And you all just really made the effort to, with the heart for lost people, to say, what do we need to change, right? Even down to, let's explain things that seem simple to people who grew up in church, but let's explain why do we stand up and what does Lamb of God mean? You know, those are things that you do need to explain along the way. That's awesome. Mm-hmm. Okay, that was planting First Church. What did it then look like to walk through the process of, hey, let's plant another, let's multiply out of this? What did that look like?
It was not expected. So I didn't plan to plant another church. So I thought, okay, one church and that's my whole life. And then I visited a friend. His name is Alec. He's a good friend, Russian-German, planting a church in Berlin in a social neighborhood. So I visited him several times. And when I was there, staying there for one night, had conversations with him. So God called me again. I have a heart for outsiders, I would say, or underdogs, or people are neglected. So in a spiritual sense, that was something why I had this heart for non-Christians. So I said, hey, I don't like to have so many churches where only Christians are in and not inviting non-Christians. So the spiritual outsiders, so I have a great heart for them. And that's why we planted the first church. But then when I was there at my friend's house, had seeing how they are reaching out to the marginalized areas. And so they had a vision. It's whoever God sends to you, they embrace them. And whoever in their context meant also really a diverse group of people, people with Muslim backgrounds, people educated, non-educated, people who have mental sicknesses. And usually if one person like that came, it's a tough for the whole church. But they were so embracing, so loving. And then he told me, I can tell you, I learned so much from this community. You prepare something, but if you are preaching here, you get interrupted from people. It's, hey, I want to say something. And so it's out of control. And then that's the moment where I have to depend on God, what he's doing, on the Holy Spirit. I'm praying. I saw how they serving the neighborhood. And I thought, if I'm not married, if I have no family, I think this is the place where I wanted to be and serving. And then God remind me, you have a great heart, not only for the spiritual outsiders, but also socially. It's deeper than that. And then because we had this clear target group of young professionals, and I still have a great heart for them. But that was the moment how God called me. And then it was very clear. Yeah, I went back home and I shared it with my wife, Moonsook. And then she said, because we passed the hard first 5 years of church planting, and then I don't know how much years, maybe we were in the 9th, 10th year, and also financially we were self-supporting, so everything was fine. And then just to think about starting again from zero, then she said, okay, give me 2 months, I have to pray. And I said, okay, hey, pray. So, that's something we have to do together, and God has to call us both and also our kids. So, God called us. So I had a great heart for a church which is more diverse, not only the educated, but also the uneducated, immigrants' backgrounds, refugees. So, that's how it started. And then we stayed for 1 year. So we told our elders, and say, hey, we stay for 1 year more because we really want to help you to find a successor, and that's really going well. So we did that. And then one of our trainees, a church planter trainees, become my successor, actually. And then, we took 1 year of sabbatical. So that was good for me. And lots of questions I had. I starting to read books about missionary communities, house churches. Mm-hmm. And we asked also God specifically, what do you want us to do? So how did you made us as a family? So what are our strengths? So we have this value of hospitality. We like to invite people. So and then I was very interested in to learn more about house churches and also in social marginalized areas, church planting. So I took 3 months. I'm very thankful for partner churches and friends who supported us financially that I could take 3 months of driving through Germany just to meet people who are doing it. I met several church, not only church planters, but also other initiatives who are working in the marginalized areas. So I learned a lot from them. That was 1 year. And then I had also one question, because we already trained a lot of church planters. So in the first church plant, we had many church planter trainees, trained them, equipped them, sent them out. They plant other daughter churches. Hmm. And it was always the one of the most difficult things were the financial things. So to fundraise, I mean, yeah, the budget is high with full-time pastor, renting costs. And I always thought about that there cannot be that it's relying on the money side. Mm. So is there another way? Can we also church planting with low budget? And that was one of the questions I had.
Yeah.
So I thought, okay, let's try with the house church model. Let's try. I take a part time and let's see if it works. And then I have my criteria, what kind of job. So should be family friendly. So I don't want to work at the weekend. Also regular times, better starting early, coming early home.
Yeah.
So I did much sports when I was young. So for me, it's easier to have a physical job. And that's how I ended up to take a job of a garbage collector. And I asked them, is there a part-time job? And they said, no, you can only do it as a full-time job. So that's why I decided, okay, then I have to do it as a full-time job. But I was happy with that, because that put me in a spot where I have to think differently. So if you have no time, if you're working 10 hours a day, I mean, you are forced to multiply. And that helped me a lot. At the end, I'm very thankful. I did that for 8 years. And so during my second church plant, and it helped me a lot in different ways. So the first thing is, it helped me to understand, do you say blue collar people?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Blue collar.
Or different kind of people, milieus. Yeah. So just to work with them the whole day, talking to them, asking them questions, and also facing by myself, what does it feel like? And then the second one is not only to incarnate to the people we want to reach out, but also to our church members. I learned a lot. What is it like as a normal church member with a full-time job, with family, with the whole life? In midst of all of that, how can you disciple? How can you live missional? And it helped me, if I'm not figuring out how can I teach my people. So, okay, I have to find ways. And yes, we started with a small house church with the Seelys, Kelly, Janice, their family. And then there was another missionary family who were for, I think, 10 years in Morocco, and then with two students. So that was our first house church. So many things to say more about that. But
I just want to highlight real quick for our listeners again, but what you just shared, because it's so significant. After you planted a church, like you said, you were 8 years into your first church plant. It was going well, financially being supported, and the Lord gave you this vision to plant another one.
Mm.
You worked as a trash collector for 8 years full-time while you were starting your next house church, right?
Yeah.
I mean, just again, to celebrate the things that you shared about what you learned through that experience. But I just want to highlight your humility and faithfulness, brother, in the midst of that. Like, there's not... I've not heard many testimonies like that of people being willing to give up. In many ways, you know, you could have said, hey, our dream was fulfilled. We had this vision to plant a church. We planted it. Things are going well. And for you guys just to respond to the Lord and make that radical shift and the humility that was required for you to do that, man, that is just something to celebrate, bro. Praise God for that.
It's really, it was not expected. So that's the way how God just jumped in our life.
I'm sure you weren't expecting that you were going to be a garbage collector when you were leading that first church plant.
Actually, we visited our first church plant, Frankfurt City Church, again. And then the pastor, he interviewed us. So he wanted to ask, hey, now you are planning the third church. And then he asked me a question like, so what's about church planting? Why are you doing the third church plant? And then I said, I don't know, because also the third was not planned. And then I said, maybe God knows if I ask Bodo and Munsuk, they cannot say no.
Yeah.
So maybe that's the reason. So,
wow. So that's awesome.
It's nothing you are planning. It's just when you listen to, I mean, when God calls you, then you pray. But yeah. I think there's no option, right? So you have to do it. You have to do it.
I'm not sure everybody answers that way, brother, but I praise God that you guys did. That's awesome. Man, that's so good. You just mentioned you guys are on your third church plant, but in the midst of that, you've also sent out church planters to plant daughter churches from the plants that you have been involved in. So just describe a little bit, what is your vision for church planting at this point, you know, 20 plus years in to this initial vision for church planting? What is your overall vision these days?
Yeah, I think it all starts with the heart, the love for the lost people. And that's so why Jesus came, to save us all. And in order to reach out to many lost people as you can, I think a church plant is one major thing. Well, when we started to plant the first church plant, so we had this vision, not only reaching out to non-Christians, but also to multiply, to plant daughter churches, to have always potential church planters on our side. We are discipling, equipping, sending out. So we did that when we planted 2005, then we have 2007 officially our kickoff. So 1.5 years or 2 years later, 2009, we sent out a family to Potsdam. It's the former East Germany. That was our first daughter church we planted there.
Wow.
And then we had 4 or 5 other young people. So they came, they wanted to learn about church planting. So most people stayed more than 2 years at our church.
Okay.
And they preached. So we mentored them. And then in different cities, they planted churches. So that was inside the DNA from the beginning on. I kept this DNA, this vision. So when we started the second church plant and house church, I think it's easier to multiply because just the living room size, it's not big, right? So if you are more than 15 people, then you feel like everybody is feeling, okay, we have to multiply from one house church to the next house church. So yeah, now we have, I think, four or five house churches, and one is, we are sent out with the third church plant from our mother church to the next neighborhood. I would say it's easier in a sense that everybody lives and feels the DNA, the value of multiplication.
Yeah.
Yeah. In the first church, it was more on my side. So I cast the vision.
Yeah.
But for the whole congregation, I mean, they say, okay, this is the value of our church, but not everybody is living actually the multiplication value. Mm. So it was harder. Yeah.
In the house church setting, people are just forced to live, not just hear from you about multiplication, but they're living it themselves. It's become part of the DNA.
Right. We always emphasize every disciple is a disciple maker. You cannot set apart. So, you cannot separate these things. So everybody has this responsibility of doing mission, live as a missionary. So the Great Commission is not something which is given to certain kind of people, is to every believer. So we teach them, and we do also mission together as a one house church family. So we use the term of a family on mission. We do it together. So invite your friends, we connect, and then we do mission together. And also not always the church, the house church leader is teaching. So we rotate. So we have God's word in the center. We studying together. So once in a month, maybe this is something which I can add on, is so we have 4 to 5 house churches.
Mm-hmm.
And then once in a month, they come all together.
All together.
A bigger worship service in a public space.
Great.
So when we read Acts 2, so we thought a lot, man, how could they meet every day in the temple and in the houses? So that's the way how we do. And then we let many young people also preach so they can learn and improve. So Katie and I mean, that's the part, it's our sacrifice that we cannot preach much. Maybe it's in a bigger worship service, maybe we preach one or two times a year, just really give other people the chance to improve.
That's awesome.
I think on that note, I liked how you said your full-time job forced you to multiply yourself because you couldn't do everything.
Right.
You were limited, and how God used that for good because it forced you to raise up others and depend on others. And so, like you said, giving more young people opportunities to teach. And that's how we grow. We grow through participating, through teaching, through being involved, much more than through sitting and passively watching. So it's exciting.
I do want to highlight also just the model of church planting. We were had a meeting here yesterday, brought in a lot of our workers and talked through models of church planting. And I think your model of, I want to highlight that as well, like multiple house churches meeting week to week, but then once a month, everybody gathering together as one broader family. I really do think that in our larger cities, models like that are really the path forward. That as we think about mounting costs, as we think about localizing, as we think about every member being involved, you know, there's so much strength in that house church movement. There is also a sense of like, hey, we're part of something larger. And even what can be some of the resources that can be brought to bear from the larger group, even just the community, the fellowship that comes from that. I just think it's kind of like the best of both worlds, if you can follow that model.
And also non-Christian friends recognized some people, it's easier for them to be invited from a friend to a personal home. It's very personal, it's like a family, but others, it's harder to come. It's too private. Yeah, they would prefer to go to this bigger worship service.
Big one,
yes.
Just come in and then go out. So everybody is different.
Hey, one final question, Bodo. You've mentioned throughout, you've kind of thrown out some names of people that we would know, Kelly and Janice and others that have been coworkers of ours. And then you spoke to, I think it was Steve was the initial mentor that you had, right? So just speak to a little bit the influence of those who've come from the outside as missionaries, maybe into Frankfurt, that spoke into your life, the role that they played in your life. And then what would you say to American missionaries who are coming into places like Frankfurt to try to help plant and multiply churches? Speak to the impact and some advice that you would give to people like us.
Wow, that's a big question. I have seen different kinds of people, missionaries coming from the States. I would say I was blessed by people who were really has humility, want to come serve and learn. So I think that's the right attitude.
Yeah.
If you are really interested in and have an honest curiosity and love for the people, you study, you want to learn. And I think that's the biggest. And then what I would say is maybe the strength, and it's advantage and disadvantage, but if it comes to evangelism, I would say here in our context, it's very important to build relationships and seeing it more as a long run.
Mm-hmm.
And then showing your friend, hey, you are not a number, you are not a target only, like an object.
Yeah.
But I'm really interested in. And even you are not coming to faith, which is really sad, I want to just keep this friendship, and you are important for me. And I would say it's different than if people are coming because they have a very, do you say, sensitivity to, they feel like, okay, do I matter to you or not?
Yeah.
And that's an advantage, a strength, where I would say, you can learn something out of it. But at the same time, it's a challenge and maybe a weakness if you are then have not the courage, for example, to share the gospel, actually.
Mm.
Or if, sometimes I think there are so many people and you have to think and decide, how can I use my time? And what I learned much is I'm very impressed of American missionaries who have a high risk taking, and also the partner churches, they are very generous, and I wish to see this inside German churches, church plants too, that the church plant is not only thinking like in terms of, hey, we need help from outside. We need partner churches from the US helping us, but really starting to, hey, how can we help other people also with the finances, even if we don't have much, but how can we send out missionaries? How can we help to do mission even globally? I mean, many missionaries are coming to Europe.
Right.
But I would say it's not healthy if a local church thinks, okay, we are the ones who have to receive supports only. We are receiving, but we are not sending anymore. I think missionaries can help us from the outside. They are sometimes more bold. And for them, it's easier. It feels like it's easier to share the gospel. Even street evangelism, that's something we are struggling with. But I think if we can co-work, people are coming, and then just by seeing it, wow, okay, the maybe I should do that too. So I think, yeah, we can receive helps.
Brother, thanks so much for sharing your story, man. Just so much to praise God for, so much to learn from as well. I just think your humility stands out. Your love for the lost stands out. Your commitment to church stands out. So, man, just may your tribe increase all across Germany and throughout Europe, brother, as the Lord continues to call out people like you all and your family to do this work in multiple churches.
And your commitment to do this together as a family stands out also.
Yeah,
Lun Suk couldn't be with us today, but I know and saw her in action. I know she's all in, and I know she shares that love for people and that servant-heartedness. We do pray that God will continue unexpectedly asking you to, well, here's your next church plant.
That's right.
But that he'll continue giving you grace and strength and joy in the midst of that.
Yeah.
So thanks for sharing today. And we trust God's going to use this to really encourage a lot of people all around the world.
Thank you so much.